On the way in, there, obviously for me, kindergarten was a long time ago, right? I remember the demerit system that we were introduced to. I never heard of a demerit system where, you know, if you talked out of line with office, it was called hullabaloo. And I liked it because I never heard this word. It sounded like a cool word. And I don't think I've ever heard anybody use it in a sentence since then. But hullabaloo, we're about kindergarten. There is one very vivid thing that I do remember. Sitting, I remember the teacher saying to us, we're going to memorize a full, if any. But it just stuck in me that we're going to memorize a whole chapter. But I want us to turn to that scripture. It's Psalm 100. So turn with me there in your Bible or your pew Bible. Wait for you to get there. So if your Bible's like mine or like others, it may have a title in front of it. And so I thought as we enter this season of Thanksgiving, what a great Psalm. Have good memories, you might think. And I did, but my focus then was on just the first part of this psalm, in my opinion. So my focus today is going to be what I believe about this sermon, and I want you to take this away with you today. The theme, in my opinion, is our thankfulness is displayed by praise. Our thankfulness is displayed. You can sing, but you don't necessarily worship. But when there's a thankful heart and thankful for the one who gave us, and there's praise, that is worship. And so I wanted to meditate on Psalm 100 this morning. So let's read these short five verses together. Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So that's the theme of this psalm from us, and that's worship. Thankful to the living God for a moment. Lord, we do. Lord, we praise You for who You are. Lord, You are so good. You are so good to us. Your word says You are good. Your mercy is everlasting and Your truth endureth to all generations. You're a mighty God. You're the true and living God. And we praise You in this morning. Lord, we praise You for what You've done in our lives, the many blessings that we take for granted. Lord, as it was mentioned this morning, the snow and our sins, though they be as scarlet, they may be white as snow because of the shed blood of the cross. Because of what Jesus did for us. Lord, You are a good God. And as we meditate on Your word, we thank You for Your word, for preserving it for us. Lord, we praise You for that as well. Lord, may whatever said and done and sang in this morning bring honor and glory to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice how this psalm, it alternates, not exactly back and forth, but it alternates between commands or imperatives, commands and imperatives, and then as to the whys, why we should do these, why we are commanded to do these things. For instance, verses 1, 2, and 4 are imperatives. They're the commands of this psalm. These are what we are to do. They're what is commanded of us. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That's a command. Make a joyful noise. Verse 2, serve the Lord. That's a command. How? With gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Verse 4 is the other imperative verse. Enter. Again, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Quite a few imperatives there. You know, God could have just left us with the imperatives and said, I'm commanding you to do this. But He gave us the whys, why we should do this. That's neat. You know, it's like sometimes as parents, you know, Billy, pick up this or do this. And they ask, well, why? And sometimes it's because I said so. And God could have just said, because I said so, do these things. But He gives us the why in these verses. Verses 3 and 4 are the arguments or the why we should do these things. The reasons we should do these. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God, It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. And then verse 5, listen to this, why we should be thankful and display it in praise. It's a great verse for this week, especially. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generation. So the Lord gave us these imperative, what? To praise Him, to serve Him, to be thankful to Him, to bless His holy name. That's our obligation. You know, it's a privilege too. It's an obligation as well as a privilege. So let's just look at each of these five verses individually. So let's start with verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Joyful and noise doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem like they go together, right? Make a joyful noise. It doesn't seem right. So what is this saying? Let's look at the original Hebrew word. The original Hebrew word is ruah. Ruah. And I'll give you the meaning. It means figuratively to split the ears with sound. Sounds loud. That is to shout for alarm or joy, to blow an alarm, to cry an alarm aloud, to shout, to sound an alarm. Sounds loud, doesn't it? The word again is ruah. And it's used, I'll talk about where it's used here, I'll give you a verse. But you remember when the Israelites were marching around Jericho, right? You remember that story? I won't go through the whole story, but we remember they shouted and the walls fell, right? Verse 6 of chapter 5 of Joshua is the verse. And it shall come to pass that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when they hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout. That's ruah. That's the same word. With a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. It's loud. That word means loud. Does it make you uncomfortable that Scripture says that there should be times where we should be loud? It does me a little bit. I'll be honest with you. I've been to programs where it was just way too loud for me. And maybe others, it was okay. But Scripture here tells us that there are times where we should be loud with our praise. Maybe it sounds inappropriate or not reverent. But this is Scripture. And maybe I was thinking of maybe a better word. And I don't want to replace Scripture, but exuberant. We would say, okay, it's okay to be exuberant. Loud, that's not reverent, but exuberant, that's okay. We have a big spectrum of songs in our books, right? Sometimes they're quiet. Sometimes they're exuberant, right? They're meant to be sing triple forte or whatever it is. Maybe there's not a triple forte. But that's what Scripture tells us. There are times that it's appropriate to sing with exuberance. Turn with me to Revelation 19. This is a picture in heaven. Revelation 19. I'm going to read the first six verses. Verse 1 starts, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. And how loud were they? Like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. That sounds pretty loud in heaven, doesn't it? The Scripture teaches in this Psalm 100 that there are appropriate times to be loud. Psalm 46 also says, Be still and know that I am God. So there are times when we should be still. And again, as I said, we have a spectrum of songs that are still and that are meant to be sung with exuberance. When I thought about this, some of you remember when Jerry Buxton, those of you who remember Jerry Buxton, when he would lead, and we would pick, we wanted to lead because we would pick songs then that would get him excited, right? And the song that we remember is Sound the Battle Cry, right? Rouse then, soldier, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. And he would come, I think he would go airborne sometimes because he would just be leading us with all his heart. And we would love it because there was exuberance and there was an energy. And that's what I see. Is there are times when we should be energetic because of what God's done. That's what Scripture teaches us here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Our exuberance, our praise, it needs to be fueled by thankfulness, though. If it's just noise, or if it's just loudness, or if it's exuberance, but there's no thankfulness to the Creator of this universe, then it's really not praise. It's not worship. That's what verse 1 is. Let's look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. To me, again, this seems out of place. This is supposed to be a psalm, as I said. It's a psalm of thankfulness and praise. Here it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Seem out of place to you? Again, talk about the original Hebrew word there, serve. Maybe your translation has something different than serve. The original Hebrew word is abed. I probably mispronounced that, but that's okay. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where Adam is told to abed the soil. He's told to toil with the soil, or to till the soil, or to work the soil. That was Adam's job, was to abed the soil. So this word is talking about, serve is the right word. When we serve, it could also be work. When we toil, when we labor, it's the same thing with this verse. Turn to Colossians 3:23. Thanks for putting the scripture on the board for me. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, whether it's teaching, whether it's your work, your occupation, your mother at home with your children, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as working for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Do you ever think about that? And it's been said before and from this pulpit, when we're working, when we're serving, we're doing it for the Lord. He gave us our jobs. He gave us our occupations, or if we're at home with our children. He gave that to us. And whatever we do, we're serving the Lord in that capacity. But I'll take it a step further. When we do it with thankfulness, it's worship. Do you ever think about that? When we do our jobs with thankfulness because of He who gave us our jobs, or whatever we do, that's worship. And so it does fit into this chapter. Of course it does. We do our jobs with all our heart and unto the Lord with gladness. That's worship. So our attitude should be right? When we serve. So maybe you haven't thought about that, but our occupations is a time also to worship because we're doing it as unto the Lord. You know, obedience is also a form of worship. Do you ever think about that? Being obedient to Jesus Christ is a form of worship. And so is serving. Let's go to the first argument or reason why in verse number 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. That's not a redundant statement. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We know that that's at the description, or that's the way it's written in the Old Testament to signify the personal name of God. So that's Yahweh. That Yahweh, He is God, right? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we are to acknowledge that the God, it's Yahweh, it's the I am that I am. It's the God that always existed. He is who we are talking about here. Acknowledge Him. Know Him. I want to read something someone by the name of Rick Ezel wrote that I thought was much better than I could have said. We remind ourselves, he said, as to whom God is, And at the same time, we are reminded of who we are. He is the Creator. We are the created. He is the Shepherd. We are the sheep. He is the Supreme Commander. We are His people. We are completely dependent on Him for everything. In other words, He is God. We are not. We get that mixed up sometimes. He is God. We are not. We are to know that He is God, and that's why we worship and praise Him. It says that He made us. He made us in His own image, right? Psalm 139, He knit us together in our mother's womb, right? And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That verse ends, or then maybe the next verse, and I will praise Him for that. I'll praise Him because He created us. He's our Creator. And He's also our Redeemer. He bought us with the price of the blood of Christ. So by that we should praise Him. In the triumphal entry, Jesus was headed into Jerusalem, right, to be crucified. And in Luke 19:37, it says, "And as He was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" The very stones would cry out if we refuse to praise Him for His goodness, for His great works, for who He is. The very stones would do that. Verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." The psalmist uses the temple as an analogy here. Enter the gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. And so the temple was surrounded by gates, right? And the courts were inside. And so you would enter into there, but inside of that was the Holy of Holies, and the common person could not enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, once a year, could enter into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. It says here, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. So you had this veil, this curtain that blocked you from entering the Holy of Holies, lest you would die. So the high priest, he had to make meticulous things that he did to prepare for going in there. He had to wash pretty particularly. He had to put on just the right clothes. He had to carry incense, and he also had to carry blood. He couldn't go in there without the blood, or he would die. Hebrews 9:7 says, "But only the high priest entered into the inner room, and that once, only once a year, and never without blood." And these verses command that we enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, and we bless His name. We can come before His very presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Two of the Gospels at least talk about as soon as Jesus died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. As soon as Jesus died, access to heaven was open because of the blood. So we can enter because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not once a year, it's any time. It's any time. That's amazing. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But I want you to know what we're supposed to come with. Enter His gates with what? With thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. And it's repeated. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Remember, that's the theme. Thankfulness is displayed by praise, right? Thankfulness is displayed by praise, and that's worship. When we come before Him, we're to praise Him. We're to be thankful for Him. We're to bless His holy name. It's not about us. It's about Him. I want to tell you about a story I read about a past president of Wheaton College in Illinois. Fascinating story about this man. He was a missionary in Ecuador, and another story I won't tell, but maybe I will in another sermon, or you can read it on your own, was he got typhus fever and he almost died. And it's a wonderful story of prayer, answered prayer. His man is the Raymond Edmond. I probably didn't say that. Sorry about that. The Raymond Edmond. But you can look that up and see about the prayer that was done on him in behalf of him. And the people who prayed for him didn't even know there was anything going on. But the Holy Spirit told this congregation, there's something going on. Pray for this individual. And they prayed for hours. I told you I wasn't going to tell you the story. It's a wonderful story. Gave you maybe a little tidbit to get you interested to go look it up. This man, Raymond Edmond, was known as a very godly man, a man of prayer. Through prayer one night, he heard the Lord say, Wheaton College, and he had never thought about Wheaton College, and it wasn't on his mind. But this godly man, the Lord must want me there. So he packed his bag and went to Illinois and got a teaching position at Wheaton College. And he quickly became a very popular professor. The students liked him, and he took a real keen interest in their spiritual development. He was a mentor to many. He's really interested in mentoring the young students of his, and so he became very, very popular. And a young student he met was an aspiring preacher by the name of Billy Graham. Some of you have probably heard that name. And Raymond became Billy Graham's mentor and spiritual mentor and advisor until he died. And so maybe that tells you a little bit about the man, Raymond Edmond. He was Billy Graham's spiritual advisor, or one of his, I should say. So Raymond was quickly named president of Wheaton College, and he served in this capacity for 24 years. And he remained in that position and then stepped down, but he remained integrated with the school for a while and taught chapels every now and then, but his health declined, and he didn't teach for quite a while until his chapel that he had on September 22, 1967. And the title of the chapel was In the Presence of the King. That was the title of the chapel, In the Presence of the King. And Raymond talked about how he was invited to Ethiopia. And his task was to evaluate the schools in Ethiopia and give recommendations for how can they make these schools better. And actually, his recommendations were how they can become godly. But anyhow, he went there and evaluated the schools that were there and came to some conclusions and found out that he was invited to share his conclusions with the king himself in the presence of the king. And this was kind of unheard of. So let me read what he wrote or what he said in this chapel. So he's made this assessment of the schools, and now he's talking to the students in this chapel. Then came word from the palace that as of any given day and hour, we were to present our report to His Majesty. You can be sure that we were punctual and arrived in plenty of time. When our names were called, we went to the drawing room in the palace, in which the emperor himself was seated at the far end of the room. According to the court protocol, as I came to the entrance, I stopped and bowed to ask, silently, permission to enter. His Majesty nodded to indicate his permission. I proceeded to the middle of the room, it was quite a large room, and then stopped and again bowed to indicate, may I come further? This again is court protocol, because if the emperor has observed something distasteful to him, at that point he can indicate a negative and one has to leave. He nodded, and then he went beyond customary court protocol, because usually he would remain seated and nod his approval. But in this case, he arose, took a few steps, extended his hand, and pointed me to seat at his right. Raymond proceeded, but today I speak primarily of another king. This chapel is the house of the king. Chapel is designed to be a meeting on your part with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself. To that end, chapel is designed for the purpose of worship. Chapel is to be a time of worship, not a lecture, not entertainment, but a time of meeting the King. Come in, sit down, and wait in silence before the Lord. In so doing, you will prepare your own hearts to hear the Lord, to meet with the King. Your heart will learn to cultivate what the Scripture says, to be still and know that I am God. Over these years, I have learned the immense value of that deep inner silence as David, the king, sat in God's presence to hear from him. At that moment, Raymond turned, collapsed, and died, and went home to be with the King of Kings. And Billy Graham had his funeral and said it was a seamless transition of worship for this man. He knew this man so well that he said he was worshiping here, and then he worshiped there. It was seamless. I thought, wow, that's worship. But as he talked about the protocol of meeting the king and talking about the chapel as a time of worship, when we come here, is it any different into this house? Is it any different? Are we not here because to enter the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Talked about the protocol of the high priest, right? There was lots of preparation. Had to wear the right thing, had to come with the right attitude, had to take care of his own sin first. And then when I talked a little bit about the story and the protocol of this Ethiopian king, right? The preparation. Do we prepare before we come before the Lord? Do we take it seriously? Or are we nonchalantly coming in? Is that worship? Think about it. Is our singing just singing, or is it praise? We come before the creator of this universe. It's not the king of Ethiopia. It's not the president of the U.S. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think about this. Many people leave churches because of the style of music, right? It's too loud, too soft, not my style. Let me ask you a question. Is our worship dependent upon the quality of the singing or the quality of the music? Or the harmony, or the song is sung too slow, or too fast, or too loud, or too quiet, or the pianist accidentally hits the wrong key, or that someone behind you is singing off key. Sorry about that, Dan, I was sitting behind you this morning, but is our worship linked to the quality of the singing? Is there a link? I get it, we all like good harmony, we all like someone with a good voice, but is our worship linked to our senses? You know, our senses, when someone has good harmony, we have here a great quartet or whatever, that sure, God's pleased with that, but is our worship linked only to that? Think about that. I've thought about this past week. If our worship is linked to our senses, then aren't we worshiping ourselves instead of the Creator? No, I'm not telling us to sing off tune or to miss notes. We're supposed to do our best. But hopefully our singing is not based on everything being lined up, everything being perfect, because then we're worshiping ourselves and our preferences versus worshiping Him, our Creator. We are to praise Him. We're to be thankful to Him. We're to bless His holy name. Let's make sure He's the focus of our worship, or it's not worship. Let's move on to verse 5, really the capstone of the why. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth or His faithfulness endureth to all generations. There's three things there, and this would be a great verse for this coming Thursday to talk around the table. Right? The Lord is good. The Lord Yahweh is good. His mercy is forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. It's forever as well. Right? He's good. He's merciful. He's faithful. He does what He says He's going to do. He's faithful forever and ever. Let's talk just a little bit about the Lord is good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, everything that we have that is good, comes from God. It's a gift from God, everything good. That's why we should be thankful, and we should display it in praise. Thankfulness displayed in praise, because we have a giving God. a God who that can't stop giving and doesn't stop giving. We should be thankful. We may have hard times in our lives. We can still praise God. Think about Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe he was thankful and he praised God for who he was. Many of us have many good things we can be thankful for. They all come from God. The Bible says that. Some of us might say, well, yeah, I worked hard. I could have been lazy. I worked for this and that. Deuteronomy 8 says, and the context here is the people of Israel are about to go into the promised land. God's instructing them in Deuteronomy. And in chapter 8, verse 17, he says, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. God's saying, you're going to say this about the promised land. You know, it's my power, my brains, my strength, whatever. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which were unto thy fathers as it is this day. It all comes from God. So we should be thankful for that. I could talk more about the goodness of God, but that was a sermon I had back in March. You can listen to that if you want to online. Let's talk about the next one. His mercy endures forever. It's everlasting. It's forever. His mercy is limitless. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know, we live in a time where everybody wants what they deserve, right? Everyone wants what they deserve. I don't. This verse says that we are not consumed because of his mercies. If I were to get what I deserved, it would be hell. But because of his mercies, we are not consumed. They are limitless. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We should have been the ones on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was merciful to me. He's merciful to you every day. And he's given some of us today in his mercy to repent. Not promised tomorrow. He's not promised the next hour. But he's, because of his mercy, he's given you this moment to repent. His mercies are tremendous. They're not deserved, but they're his mercies, and they go on forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. His faithfulness, or his truth, if God says it, you can bank it. You can bank on it. God's word says it, it's going to happen. You know, there are a few things that God cannot do. Well, I thought you said that God is all-powerful. He can do anything. No, there's some things that God cannot do. Scripture tells us God cannot lie. It's impossible, Hebrews says, that God would lie. So therefore, if he said it in his word, it's going to be truth, and we know it is true. So he says Jesus is going to return. That's truth. We're all going to give an account. That's true. And on and on. That there's the resurrection, that's true. That death is not final, that's true. So God's word is true. I'd like to close with a song. And hopefully some of these verses in Psalm 100 and my encouragement make us think differently when we open the songbook or when we sing this afternoon, when we come before his presence, when we enter, or when we pray at home. We come before his presence. Maybe there's a little more reverence thinking about we're before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we think of the theme of thankfulness displayed by praise. We praise out of a thankful heart. But the song I want to conclude with is something that I heard 5 weeks ago today. And that it's been on my mind for 5 weeks. Matter of fact, this morning I woke up, it was on my mind again. And 5 weeks ago today, I was with Sean running the Detroit Marathon. And people say, well, what do you think of? And all that time, you know, you're running all this distance and time. What goes through your mind? And I'll just be honest, you know, I want to quit. Why am I doing this? You know, painful. This is dumb. And so that goes through my mind. But then I think about all the training, and so I have never dropped out, but things go through your mind like that. And what I also say, the next mile I'm going to pray for so-and-so, and mile whatever I'm going to pray for so-and-so. Life is like a marathon, right? It can be tough at times, and we want to drop out, or why am I doing this? Why am I in this race? Scripture calls it a race, right? This life. It can be tough, this marathon we're in. So, back to the Detroit Marathon. It starts in downtown Detroit, and mile two or something like that, you actually cross the bridge over into Windsor, spend a few miles in Canada, and then you come under the tunnel, mile seven, back into Detroit area, run around the city, suburbs a little bit, then you come back through the halfway point in downtown Detroit. And as, you know, if you've not been to a marathon or a race, you know, the cities are the loudest, and you've always got crowds yelling for you, supporting you, and the signs are up there saying, you can do it, you know, you're the best, and it's all about the runner, you know, it's all about the runner. And the encouragement, the runner, you can do it. And people stop and they encourage you, no, you can do it, and it's all about the runner. As I was going through the city, at halfway point, and again, same thing, it's all about the runner, right? Mile 14 or 15, I don't remember, but anyhow, up on my left is a church, and it reminded me of East Akron Church because it was similar size and the neighborhoods looked very similar and set off the road just about the same distance. And out in front of the church was presumably the congregation out in front of the church. And they had, you know, their microphones and they had speakers, and they weren't saying, go for it, you runners are the greatest. I heard, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. And I haven't been able to get that song out of my mind since. And they were doing this, how great thou art. They weren't pointing at the runners. How great thou art. So that's a song I want to conclude with. And this morning, Brent and I were in the kitchen talking about how, you know, who the pianist this morning so we can make sure we arrange the song. And she goes, wait a minute. We heard the praise team singing this very song, how great thou art. They've never sung it before. I didn't know they were going to sing it this morning. So I think it's such an appropriate song. God must have wanted us to focus on Him, how great He is, as a concluding song. I didn't plan this, but it's been on my heart and mind for 5 weeks, and the praise team has never sung this song. They practiced this morning for the first time. How great He is. Thankfulness displayed by praise. That's worship. So let's worship this last song. The praise team, come up forward and sing. Let's sing together, how great thou art. I'm not sure if we'll have if we don't have the words on the screen, it's a celebration hymnal 147. Okay, we got it on the screen.